Does anyone know who Pauline Phillips is? I didn't know. That's her real name. She also goes by Abigail Van Buren. Did any of you guys know that name? Dear Abby, yeah. So Dear Abby, back in 2000, was responding to a columnist in her column, and the woman that she's responding to was writing about her lack of fortune, right? That she was not having any luck finding a mate in church. She had stated that a lot of the men that she was meeting in church were really no different from the ones that she was meeting out at a bar. And Dear Abby, responded with this quote, and I was trying to do some research on this quote because I don't know if it originated with her. Some people point it back to St. Augustine in the 4th century. I don't know if it's from him or not, but in it she writes, she says, "A church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners." The church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. So, you know, whether it came from, you know, this ancient church father or a columnist for just conventional wisdom, I think there's something in that should get us thinking about the place of church in our society today. Too often churches are viewed as museums for saints, right? It's the place where people get together, they wear their Sunday's finest, come to rub elbows with those who are like them. There's much attention paid in churches to holiness and right living, and sometimes there's dress codes and decorums and the way that you do things like that. Church, in some of those settings, can become a club for the children of God, right? A club for them to come together to worship Him, but yet with certain expectations that go in this, right? Like when I think of a museum, I think of a stiff, right, static, unchanging location, right? You go to observe, to reflect, not necessarily to participate. So I'm not necessarily criticizing some of those positions of church, right? Because there is much that seems right. We should seek to grow in holiness as we worship God. We should, you know, trust that through Jesus we are saints. Some days we're not going to feel like saints, but we are saints. The Bible tells us that, you know, whether we feel like it or not, if we are found in Jesus, we are a saint. But there's something intriguing to me about the second half of her quote, that the church should be a hospital for sinners. Think about what a hospital's like. And, you know, I don't mean, you know, at times long waits to receive care. That's often been my experience. You know, I don't mean the sterilized smell of the halls or the, you know, plain colorless walls. But the purpose of a hospital is to provide a place where the sick can be diagnosed and they can be healed. I think about emergency rooms in certain hospitals where, you know, victims of car accidents or neighborhood shootings or people who encounter strokes or heart attacks are, you know, they're triaged in those places in order to stop the bleeding, to stabilize them, provide a space for them to experience medical treatment and healing. And so perhaps this ought to be the way that we think about the churches we belong to. Maybe instead of seeing the church as a club that we encounter our friends, we recognize that we should have a calling in it to provide urgent spiritual care to the hurting and the broken, right? So that they can stop their proverbial bleeding and meet the Savior of Jesus Christ and experience His healing. So this morning, I want to try to encapsulate a vision of what it means to have true belonging in the local church, and that kind of this idea of being a hospital for sinners. I call this the church as a haven, right? And this week, this is the second week that we just kicked off last week, a new series, kind of loosely called Christ, the Church, and the Christian. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the four words that are the building block of the vision here at City Reach Swissville, right? We want to be a community that provides space for people to belong, to help others cultivate their growth in Jesus Christ, right? To spur one another on in worship, that we can worship God together, and to be an engaging presence in the communities that we live and this community that we're, you know, this neighborhood right here that we're rooted in as a church. And so we're taking each of those four words, belong, grow, worship, and engage. And we're looking through those four words through the lens of Christ. How has Christ kind of fulfilled or paved the way for those areas? The church. And then our kind of as individual Christians, what is our personal responsibility in them? So last week I stated that in Christ, through the work of Jesus on the cross, we all belong, Right? We all belong to the family of God. That playing field, if you will, has been leveled. We live in a society that likes to kind of raise certain individuals up on the social strata, on the social order, because of, you know, what they've accomplished or how cool they seem to be. But through Jesus, we recognize that as we have entered, as we belong in God's family, it's not by our own merits. And since it's not by our own merit, we're able to carry ourselves, right? Communicate ourselves with humility, and right? Not asserting our power or authority at the expense of others. And so this week, so that was last week, this week I want to kind of continue that conversation, thinking about not only do we all belong in the family of God, but kind of these churches should be kind of mini, you know, extended families, if you will, of the Lord's family, right? The church should be a haven for the hurting in our midst, a beacon of hope for the masses, right? That people who are out on their luck or who just don't know which way to turn will be greeted with a triage of hope instead of judgment as we seek to point people on that path to Christ. So if you have Bibles with you, if you pull them out this morning, if you don't have them, you're welcome to pull out those blue and white ones that are in the pews. We're gonna just take some time looking through Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. And if you're using those blue and white Bibles at your seat, it can be found on page 616. You know, I had said last week that we live in an age that's really starved from connection. People are really craving intimacy and connectedness in community. We have a lot of pseudo-communities, right? Social media is an example of that. It's a pseudo-community where you can feel connected. You can get updates from what all your friends that you graduated from high school 30 years ago were doing. But it really lacks true intimacy, right? True connectedness of what it means to be kind of enfleshed with one another. And I think the Bible shows us, right, these rich truths of what it means to live alongside of one another, knowing that can sometimes be really hard, but what it can look like. So if you want to follow along as I read Romans chapter 12, picking up at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, is service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Out of this passage, I have three themes that I want to draw out. First, Paul tells us to carry ourselves with humility. Right? Carry ourselves with humility as we seek to find and understand what our place is in this community. Second, that in this haven, we belong to one another. There's that connectedness that I mentioned earlier. Lastly, that we ought to love one another. So let's unpack what that might look like within our community and as we think about, you know, welcoming visitors into this place. So verse 3 highlights the posture with which we should carry ourselves. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought." Right? Paul gives this command. He tells them to be humble before them. But notice how he introduces the comment. I think this is really important as we consider what it means to follow the path of humility. Right? He says, he introduces the comment by saying, "By the grace given to me." Right? Paul is speaking out of experience. Right? He has experienced such a grace from God, recognizing that he doesn't always have his act together. And he'll, you know, he's quick and clear to point out at many times in Scripture that there are places where he really, I mean, you know, we sang in that song, unspeakable things that you've done, like Paul was part of the persecution of the church, you know, active in the martyrdom of some of the saints, of kind of, I mean, frankly, he's kind of what ICE is in our society right now, how we perceive ICE. That's kind of what Paul was like, you know, trying to root down where these Christians were, find them, and, I mean, I guess where he differs from ICE, they would kill them. But anyway, he recognized that he was a broken individual and that it was only through the grace of God, right? Not his own merit, but the grace of God that he was anything. So when he tells the church in Rome to be careful with the prestige with which they consider themselves, he's speaking out of experience. He's doing so as one of them. He's not telling them to do something that he hasn't already experienced in his own life. I think, I could be wrong on this, but I think if we have negative experiences in the church, that this is one of the primary sources of pain for us. Church structure so often is a top-down hierarchy. In such a model, right, there are these leaders who have the ear of God, and they tell everyone else how they should act, or perhaps how those individuals aren't measuring up, where they're falling short. And this goes back to what I said last week, right? There's no graduation ceremony of holiness. We might be at different points along the path. We might be farther along on what it means, drawing closer to Jesus. But none of us have accomplished it. We've never, until we reach paradise, we haven't reached the destination in full. I mean, we already are at the destination because of Jesus, but, you know, kind of in this day-to-day slog. And so there may be people in the church who are set apart by leaders, right? But they're there because of the grace that they've received from God, not because of their own perfection. So as we consider our place in the church, the posture, the way that we need to carry ourselves is as a humble servant. Any person who may walk in off the streets, regardless of their lifestyle or background, those individuals who walk in off the streets, they are not in any greater need of the gospel than we were at one point in time in our lives, and arguably that we still need today. Right? I might not be struggling with sin the way that I was struggling 20 years ago. But there's still places where I fall short, far short of the perfection of God, and I need to trust in what it means to follow Jesus to kind of bridge that gap as we continue to preach that gospel to ourselves in our daily, continuance, that daily perseverance of faith. Now I'm going to circle back to some of these applications as we consider the last of the themes. But the next part of this first theme, you know, that Paul says, so don't count yourself, you know, don't think too mighty about yourself, you know, that holier than thou kind of perspective. But in so doing, also kind of figure out what is your place in the family of God. We are one body with many members, and we need to know what we're good at and how we can use those gifts to bless others. Right? At my house, in our household, we have responsibilities. And, you know, recently, I'm not going to say which child it was, but one of the children, Sarah asked them to do something, and the child responded like, "What am I, your servant?" That was the child's response, right? Be like, "Well, how about you tell me, you know, all the stuff that we do for you, if you will." And you know, it was like full stop. Sarah's like, "Whoa, you know, yeah, pump those brakes here, child." Sarah made sure that child understood that participation in this family was expected because of their belonging to it. Right? You're part of this household, and so there was a participation in there. But this image, right, that Paul uses of this family, of this connectedness, this togetherness, is that of the body. You see this more fully in 1 Corinthians 12, where it carries this metaphor farther when it describes the members of the church as noses and eyes and ears, right? Like if you're a nose, your job in the church is not to hear. And you know, you shouldn't say, "Man, I wish I was an eye. Those eyes are so cool." No, you got to be a nose. And your nose, being a nose, is worthwhile. Only you can smell. My eyes can't smell. So if we think about ourselves as these different body parts making up one body, it increases our unity. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26 showcases the ramifications of that, right? If we actually are united, it says this in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So I'm going to share a story that Sarah shared about 12 years ago when we moved to Pittsburgh. And I thought it was quite profound. You know what story I'm going to share? Yeah. So about 14 years ago, you know, we were packing up the truck, the Penske truck, getting ready to move to Pittsburgh. And, you know, you pull down the back of that truck and there's that latch Well, she the latch did not agree with her thumb. Her thumb got jammed in there, and it was that I could only imagine how much it hurt. But her body responded immediately. Right, her eyes started to water with the pain. The other hand, you know, right? That's instinctual. You know, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, you jam it. The other hand almost goes over to protect it, if you will. I don't remember it vividly. She could tell you better, but I'd almost imagine there's probably some bounce on the toes, you know, uttering with her mouth, you know, ow, 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 right? Like, it was a full body experience, right? It wasn't this thumb that's like, you know, yeah, opposable thumbs are nice, but really, you're not as valuable as my brain or my heart or my lungs, so you got hurt. It's not that big of a deal. No, her entire body responded to the pain that one small part of her was experiencing. The whole body responded in line with that suffering. I think this is an image of the church. Yes, in suffering, but also in joy. In times of hardship, of struggle, and victory. Right? It's the type of community that welcomes one another with open arms. When we understand the grace that was afforded to us, we pass it on to others. When we know our place, we're able to work within unity to provide a hospitable environment to others who are struggling, whether they've been a part of us for 10 years or whether this is their first Sunday here with us. You know, the next part of the passage, I think, continues to speak about that togetherness, that unity. In verse 5 in that Romans chapter 12 passage that we looked at, it says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Right? Because there's this togetherness that's meant to exist within the body of Jesus. And that's a church. Last week we saw that we belong to God's family. Here we see what it means to belong to one another. Similar to the passage in 1 Corinthians, when one suffers, all suffer. The letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote to the church in Galatia in chapter 6. It starts this way. It says, "Brothers or sisters, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And this is a passage that probably many of you have heard before. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we're meant to care for one another, help each other out when we're struggling. And verse 2 says that we should bear one another's burdens. Right? If it's yours to bear, it's mine to bear too. We do this together. I have a friend who says that a sorrow shared is half a sorrow. And that a joy expressed is double the joy. And I'm sure it's not mathematically accurate per se, but we get it, right? Because when we trudge down these times of difficulty with others, it helps to lessen the burdens that we're feeling when we open ourselves up. About 12 years ago, a lot happened 12 years ago. My neighbor took down his wooden fence that separated our yards, you know, six foot high privacy fence. And we had dogs, and our dogs had no notion of boundaries. And so Sarah and I had to kind of relatively quickly, probably not as quick as he wanted, had to put up a fence on our property to kind of continue to maintain that boundary so the dogs didn't wander around his yard. And I've said to you all many times, I am not what one would call handy. I do know what a hammer looks like, Mike. I feel like Mike asked us that question earlier, back in the pre-church meeting. But I feel like I've gotten, you know, the longer I've owned a house and you know, done work here at the church, I feel like I've grown in some of those skills. But you know, the starting point 12 years ago was not such a great place. And so, you know, this fence, I was like, I don't even know where to begin. Like, I can buy the materials. What materials do I buy? You know, type stuff. And I had a good friend of mine who I had trained with a few years before with the CCO, and he had a much more thorough background in construction than I did. He had spent a couple of summers roofing with some companies during the summer of college, and he's like, I'll help you out, Chris. And so, you know, together we measured, you know, and dug the holes, and with a post hole digger, I didn't know what a post hole digger was at the time, and you know, he showed me how to set those first and the last posts and to tie a string around them so that you could, you know, have a line then that you could set all the ones in between. Again, I wouldn't have known any of this stuff. I probably would have been post to post to post, and even such, like, he left, and so I had to do the rest, and some of those posts weren't exactly 8 foot you know, segments. So I had to use some brackets to hold it on. It's been holding out. But the reality was, had he not volunteered, I know this kind of might sound silly, but it was a burden for us because our neighbor was starting to get a little frustrated with us because our dogs kept pooping in his yard, and he was just like, not, you know, he took care of his lawn very much, and so we were grating on him. And so, thanks to my friend, he came in and he helped bear that burden. And not only was it that he shared in that burden with me, but that it actually, I think, led to a positive thing as well, that it was just time together, right? Our relationship was able to draw together. I think that's just an example, one small picture of what it means to be the body of Christ. Now, my fence, or lack thereof, you know, whether that's a burden or not, it's not the only burden that this passage in Galatians talks about, right? Just before that verse, it speaks of restoring a brother or sister who has fallen into temptation or sin. Right, when someone is struggling spiritually, we are called to surround that person and to gently help them make their way back on this path that is to follow Jesus. And one of the things that I want us to consider here at City Reach Swissville is I want us to be a grace-oriented community. Right? This means that while we do want to restore others, the Bible commands us to, so we ought, you know, we don't just turn a blind eye to sin, if you will. But when we restore people in their walk with Jesus, the key word in that process that I mentioned a moment ago is to do so gently. That's what Paul says, to do so gently. Let me just kind of transition to this last point, because there's going to be some application that will hopefully tie all this stuff together in more of really trying to get to the nitty-gritty brass tacks of it. And so Romans 12:9 and following describes kind of what the culture of the church is supposed to be, right? To be a culture of love for one another within the church. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, right? Go over the top in showing honor and respect towards one another, not being slow in zeal, but fervent in spirit, you know, a lot of those kinds of descriptors. And so when I talk about being grace-oriented, when I talk about restoring people gently, I think love is that thing, the love of God. And I know that Miss Dina is talking to the kids this morning about God's love for us. Right? And any love that we express is meant to be a love that surrounds us. Did anyone watch the Super Bowl? What was the commercial? Can anyone remember what the commercial was that talked about the different kinds of love? I remember, it stuck out at me because it's like, it was the ones with the Greek words. Because there are, like, love is, the ancients understood that love is, like, I can say I love pizza. And I'm going to talk about how I love pizza in a moment. But that's very different from I love my wife, to I love my children, to I love Swissvale, right? They all mean something a little bit different. And the type of love, which was kind of the divine love that the ancient Greek philosophers had, was this word agape that you may have heard if you've been in the church long enough, right? It's a gift-based love. It's a love that gives without any need to receive anything back from it. That's the kind of love that God has shown us. And because of God's love for us, the Bible instructs us to love others in the way that Christ has loved us. And so you know, as we think about love in that way, this is where I want to try to get a little bit more specific in what does this look like here at City Reach? As we think about this place that we want people to be able to belong, it's that first of those principal components that we talk about, a place for folks to belong. You know, one of the phrases some of you have heard me say before is belonging before belief. Right? We want to give people space to belong before preceding belief. Because in the experiences that I've had in churches, so often that phrase is reversed. Right? Belief before belonging. Right? In those churches, if you really want to fit in, you have to dress the way that we dress. You have to act or sing the way that we do. You got to, you know, say your amens and hallelujahs at the right time. You got to lift your hands if everyone else is lifting their hands. You'd have to know when to stand up, sit down, whatever it is. Hold tightly to every nuanced doctrine that church has. If you do all of that, then this can be your home. Right? And I just remember feeling like this is such a heavy burden. To do that, because there's so many people that are at far different places along that path of what it means to follow Jesus. And so our goal here is the opposite, right? We want people to feel a sense of belonging and community. There are a particular set of beliefs that we espouse as a church that we're inviting people into on their way, but that's not something that we want to lead with. And we're going to look a little closer to that component in a minute, but even if you don't believe everything that we hold to, this can still be a place that you can belong, that you can feel like you fit in and feel secure. We want to provide a safe space for others to explore their spirituality and journey with Jesus Christ. I mean, in some sense, if you know, those of you who have been here long enough, you know that here at City Reach, we're a little bit of like a ragtag motley crew, right? Like, we don't have a dress code. I was talking to an individual from the neighborhood who, one of these Sundays, she's going to get here. I have faith that she is, but, you know, we were talking about it, and She was talking about how she doesn't love how these churches, you know, you have to dress this certain code and wear these fancy hats and all that, you know, the kind of, like, belief before belonging. But she did say, she's like, the only thing I don't like is when people wear jeans. And I was like, I preach with jeans. So she's like, well, okay, maybe I can overlook that. But, you know, we're kind of that ragtag crew. You know, we don't have a dress code. Our kids here, frankly, I'll be honest, let's say it's my kids. They have no sense of decorum. They treat this place like their house. And you know, we've wanted to create a place where kids like coming to, that they don't, it doesn't feel stiff to them. We care more about others being here and how comfortable we can, you know, making them feel comfortable, that safe space to encounter Jesus, than we care about forcing them to conform to our particular image or model or manner of doing things. So, you know, as we showcase this grace to others, I don't have very good transitions today, I'm sorry. So that idea, think grace-oriented, right? But belonging before belief. And another kind of component of that, I think, is being a community of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 13 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Listen to this, verse 13. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." We're the church, and hopefully that means that we look a little bit different from the world around here, but that all being said, we're not perfect, right? We're going to hurt one another. It's not on purpose. At least I hope it's not on purpose. But we all know, right? We all inadvertently hurt those people that we care about. But in the face of such conflict, can we try to provide a better way maybe to restore, to reconcile than what the world provides? And I know, I hope I'm not making straw man arguments, because I know this isn't how it always works out in the world, but these are some of the experiences that I've had, right? In the world, I see a lot of people who, you know, if there is conflict, they ignore the violation, you know, imploring people like, just move on, why can't you get over this? Or if there's an apology that someone offers, it's usually couched, right? It's surrounded by rationalization, right? I've used this example before, that if I go home and Sarah asks me a simple question, I like snap at her. An apology is not saying, "Sarah, I'm sorry I snapped at you, but traffic was really bad and I'm just really kind of tightly wound right now." That's not an apology. That's a rationalization. That's me saying, like, in some sense I was justified. You know, maybe it wasn't the right thing to do, but I had a reason that I did it. That's not an apology. And I find this so often in the world that I understand where it comes from, right? Because we want people to not think that we're as bad as we actually are. If we want to be true about that, right? Like, it's if we just apologize without any rationalization, there's so much shame that comes in that we don't measure up. And I think what faith is allows us to do is recognize that our standing with God is not based upon anything that we did. I can weather shame because I know that God loves me, right? I can be brutally honest about the things that I've done because my identity is not based upon all the areas that I've failed. Because I'm going to fail. It's going to happen. And so we're able to be honest with ourselves and extend a legitimate apology to the offended party. But again, often in the world, if we are the offended party, we don't have to, or not in the world, sorry, this is kind of in faith, like we don't have to force the offender to wallow in guilt or jump through hoops to placate us. They don't need to earn our forgiveness when we're in Jesus, because we don't grant that forgiveness we do grant that forgiveness as an extension of the forgiveness that we have received in Christ. Right? Paul doesn't say forgive others because it's the right thing to do. Right? That's kind of what I hear a lot of times in the world, right? Like, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. No, Paul doesn't say forgive because it's the right thing to do. He says forgive others because you've already been forgiven in Christ. Man, you know, if I had time, and I probably do, but I'm not going to go too far on this segue, but Jesus has just such a powerful parable, right? Just this visual, vibrant parable of what that forgiveness looks like. To have this debt, this overwhelming debt that God has forgiven us. And so kind of imploring us to forgive others of these kind of small ways that they spurn us. I just think it's brilliant. Jesus was brilliant, but that's probably not surprising to hear me say that. But let me ask this question, kind of thinking about forgiveness. As you right now consider the people in the building with you here now, or, you know, those who are usually around with us or here periodically, right? Are there people in this room or that you can think of that you have hurt that you need to apologize to? people that you need to, extend that apology to, without any rationalization, just say, man, I screwed up here and I'm sorry. Or are there people who have hurt you in the process that you need to speak words of peace and forgiveness to them? Right? Because we want to be a grace-oriented community of forgiveness. As we think about grace and humility, there are times that that can be done at the expense of truth. And I think it's important to at least acknowledge here that there is a baseline for what God desires of us. There is a path that God has set before us, and he said, walk on it. This is the right way to go. Romans 12 says that we should abhor evil and hold fast to what is good, right? There are standards in that. So how do we understand that in that context of genuinely loving one another's? Right, the Galatians passage also spoke of this too, right? That if anyone's kind of wandering spiritually, our brothers and sisters were supposed to gently kind of help them return back to that path in some manner. This is a really challenging thing in this day and age, right? Because we're kind of in this like postmodern age, which is kind of like what's good for me is good for me, and what's good for you is good for you, and there's little opportunity for dialogue in that. I think it's even led to some of the polarization that we see in politics and other places. The mantra often is like, don't judge me. You do you, I do me. And people like to quote Jesus kind of in reinforcing that, saying, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Right? That is something that he said. But in that, what they often mean is that, like, you shouldn't say anything negative about how I live my life or how someone else has chosen to live their lives. But I don't think that's biblically accurate. I don't think that's what Jesus was going for when he said that. Right? We're called to make judgments. We do it all the time, right? I think pizza is good. I don't like potato salad, right? I've made judgments in some way. And you might disagree with me. I know there's a lot of people here who probably like potato salad, but I hate mayonnaise, so I'm not going to eat potato salad. Right? You might disagree with some of my judgments, but it's not improper for you to make them. And I think that there are judgments that we can make about people, right? I think that Donald Trump is a cruel, uncivil individual, unfit to be president of the United States. That is my opinion. That is my judgment. And there are reasons that I have that judgment. But even in my, frustration or I respect him as a president, but I don't have that much respect for him as kind of the platform that he's on. What I am scripturally forbidden to do with him is to be judgmental. Right? There's a difference between making judgments and being judgmental in our culture. And I believe that as much as I don't care for President Trump, it's not my place to say which line of faith he is on, right? Whether he's actually a Christian or whether he's not a Christian. I don't think that is in my place to be able to do so, right? Because, here's the thing, just to kind of continue to break this down, hopefully I'm not losing you, because I know that's a polarizing statement that I made, but I was trying to make a statement in that, right? Donald Trump makes statements. He said that he doesn't have much to ask forgiveness for from God. That is a quote that he said. There's not much that he has to ask forgiveness for. And I'm going to tell you that statement is theologically baseless. If I was in relationship with him, which I'm not, this goes back to that Galatians passage, if I was in relationship with him, it would be my responsibility to gently point to him the universal need for repentance and forgiveness for God, that we all have plenty of stuff that we need to ask God's forgiveness for. Helping him see the chasm that exists between humanity and God, and how the only mediator for that is not our good works, but is Jesus Christ himself. But I'm not in relationship with him, like I said. And in light of his statement, I can't be dismissive and be like, well, he's clearly not a Christian. I can't say that. If he said that he's a Christian, I can't speak declaratively otherwise. First of all, because I don't know his heart. I don't know what's going on in his heart of hearts. But also, it's really hard to build a complex profile of someone based on just a couple sound bites as well. All right, let me bring it back here. Try to bring that home. Hopefully I didn't lose you, like I said. We're called to make judgments. I can't coax Donald Trump back into what it means to be orthodox in his faith. But we are called in this body to do some of that because we do know each other. And we are called to love one another and gently make those judgments. Again, not with a sledgehammer, right? I'm going to get to that in a minute, right? The ultimate intent for this is healing. It's about reconciliation, restoration. And it's using God's truth from scriptures. How has God revealed himself through the scriptures? And this is where it's important to use the Bible, because there's a lot of places that use the Bible like a sledgehammer. And the Bible being used as a sledgehammer, right? Think about a sledgehammer. They installed, I don't know if you guys noticed, they installed a new utility pole right out here in the corner here this week. Duquesne Light did. And I watched them, you know, cut the sidewalk. And what'd they do? They took those sledgehammers and they were breaking that concrete up, right? Because that's what a sledgehammer does. It's meant to break stuff up, usually with the intent of throwing it out at the end. It's stuff that you don't want anymore and you're just doing demo work. That's not how the Bible's meant to be used. It's not meant to be wielded like a sledgehammer, but instead it's supposed to be used like a scalpel, right? A scalpel in the hands of a surgeon, a great surgeon. It's going to be used to bring healing. It might cause some pain, right? Because you're making cuts, but it's precise, and it's always with the intent of healing and betterment of the individual who's under the knife. And I think that's just a metaphor that I think is helpful to think about when we are talking to others about faith, when we're talking about what the Bible says this. Well, yeah, maybe the Bible says that, but how are you using that Bible? As a sledgehammer or as a scalpel? So let me kind of wrap all this up, and then I'll in a moment invite Nick to come on back up. Actually, why don't you come on up when I pray? I hope this morning, you know, I know I was all over the place, and I'm sorry for some of that, but what I wanted to really give were some visions, some pictures of what it means for us to be a community that can care for one another in various places. Care for each other, and also can care, be that haven, care for the stranger who walks in off the street, who's here for a reason. Nobody just walks into church and says, like, I don't know what else to do, I'm going to go to church today. Usually people who don't have a church background are going through something in their life, and that's why they walk in. So how can we be a haven for them? Right? Translating this, the belonging that we have in Jesus, to others as well, inviting them into that. Right? Knowing that when we're grounded in the love and acceptance of God, we're able to offer that to others, to form a sense of place, of belonging, where people can belong before they fully understand even what they believe about Jesus. We've seen how we can be a grace-oriented church that welcomes the stranger and seeks reconciliation with our brothers and sisters. We're a community that communicates truth, but does so with precision and love. Through these things, may we be a people that breeds hospitality and belonging. And I'm going to close with a word of encouragement from the letter to the Hebrews. And it might, I might use it next week to kind of shape some of our responsibilities of what it means for us as believers specifically, right? Not just as a church, we make up the church, but as we think about our individual responsibilities. This comes out of Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me pray. Lord, show us what it means to love you more fully. And as we seek to love you more fully, that we can see one avenue to love you is to love those you love. Lord, help us to be that haven, that hospital, where we can, just keep the metaphor going, God, we can have our well checks. Right, that if we're following Jesus, we can check in periodically. That we have others who are going to notice, you know, that mole on our back that we can't see. I don't know. This is probably too far, God, but that would be a place of community that brothers and sisters can care for one another and sharpen one another, challenge one another in you. But Lord, we also want to be a place where the outsider, the stranger, those who are not a part of us, can come in and feel like they can be a part of us. That they can be brought into this community as they seek to explore what it means to follow you. Lord, we love you, and we just pray that you would continue to bless us in this way. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.